Good morning. My name is Grady Smith, and I am one of the ministers on staff here at Northeast, and consider it a privilege to be able to speak to you today. Noah and Cassidy are out of town. He is our regular pulpit minister and began this series last week. It's just a two-part series. You hardly even don't want to call it a series. Sometimes you think maybe you at least have to have three sermons to call it a series, but maybe let's call it one sermon divided into two parts on two different Sundays, okay? So that's what we're doing this morning. We're talking about breakfast on the beach from John 21, and it's a very intriguing story. It is certainly more than just about breakfast on the beach, right? We know it's a lot more than that. In fact, when you think about it, in a lot of ways, this account in John 21, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and he's made appearances, it's a fish story. Really, it's a fish story as much as it's a story about having dinner or breakfast. And fishing is very important to a lot of people. How many of you here this morning are just like avid fisher people? Raise your hand. Okay, nobody. I know some of you are. One, two. I know some. Okay, yep. Fishing's very important. Some people do a lot of it, and they get a lot of enjoyment out of it. I love the story of an older man that ran into another gentleman fishing by a pier one afternoon. They were both on up in years, and they were enjoying their fishing together. They're getting to know each other. And as they're talking and as they're fishing, there is a funeral procession that passes by on a road really close to them. And so one of the men who was fishing, he paused and he looked up and he took his cap and he put it over his heart and he stood there as the funeral procession went by. And the fellow that he had just met was impressed with that. He said, "Man, I'm touched by you doing that. That means a lot." And he says, "Yeah, it does. It means a lot to me. I lost her just 4 days ago, and we have been married for 52 years." That's a terrible joke. Don't ever do that, okay? Those of you who like to fish, please don't do that. Yeah, so breakfast on the beach. But we're not just talking about breakfast on the beach. We're talking about going fishing, too. And so I find it interesting that at the beginning of this story, Peter, who is a fisherman by trade, says, "I'm going fishing." I think sometimes we default to things sometimes that we're most familiar with or that we feel most comfortable with. And so at this stage in the life of Peter and the other apostles and the other disciples, they are living in limbo. By the way, there are actually 12 cities in this world with the name Limbo. Look it up. But none of them in the United States. So there are people living in the world today who can literally say, "I am living in limbo," and mean that in more ways than one. But sometimes it really is tough living in limbo. And that's where they are right now. The apostles, the disciples. What are they going to do next? What now? And so you know what it feels like to live in limbo. We kind of lived that way a couple of years ago when we were going through COVID. And while we were doing things and while we were trying to manage as best we could, we felt like what's next? What do I do now? And so we all collectively experienced that. Maybe right now you in your life, you are going through a transition with your job, or maybe you lost your job, you're looking for another one, or you're going through a major change in life, you're getting ready to move, you're getting ready to retire, and so it's not unusual to be asking ourselves this question, what next? And the disciples were doing it too. Think about what they have been through. They have been, after committing their lives and everything to Jesus, they were with him 3+ years, and they were excited about what it meant to be a part of this messianic kingdom. And they had their ideas about what it meant in their lives, but it wasn't at all what they were expecting. In the life of Jesus, it ended with a death on a cross. Surely the Messiah, the King of all kings, doesn't end this way. But they were surprised and astounded when Jesus rose from the dead the third day, and he spent some time making appearances to them to convince them that he was alive and that he did have a plan. And he spent a lot of that time in the in-between with them while they were kind of in limbo, teaching them and trying to make them understand that God has something special in store for you, something astounding, something amazing for you. And I know in this in-between, in this limbo, most of them certainly were not thinking, okay, what do I do next to be a major leader in this worldwide movement for Jesus? They're not thinking that. They're probably thinking more than anything else, what next? What do I do? He's alive. And so Peter just defaults to what he's comfortable doing, right? I'm going fishing. And so that was a very much a normal thing. It was very much for him in a lot of ways a routine thing, ordinary. But as Noah made the point last week, that we reiterate again this week, God can use ordinary people and ordinary circumstances, routine things in routine ways to do extraordinary things. And so the apostles were not a group that you would expect to, if you were choosing a team to lead a worldwide movement. They were not the ones that you would choose to do this. They were ordinary people, tax collectors, some zealots, some fishermen. But they certainly were not movers and shakers in their world. And yet, Jesus uses these people to do something quite amazing. And he uses a very ordinary, routine event after his death, burial, and resurrection to make a point. It is breakfast on the beach. And while we may think sometimes, and Clint, I appreciate your comments related to the Lord's Supper concerning this, let's not forget, not just with the Lord's Supper, which to me is probably the ultimate example of a meal that has profound meaning because it's so tied with Jesus. It can be true in any number of circumstances in our lives as we sit down. And by the way, they didn't have these kinds of chairs back in the day of Jesus, and they certainly didn't have this kind of stove, but you kind of get the idea. That it's in those ordinary moments when we might be sitting at the table and sharing dinner or breakfast with our family that those very special things can happen. And most of the time it's very routine and maybe we don't think much of it, but a lot of times very important aspects of life are shared in those settings. We had over 100 of our people sign up for food and fellowship groups this summer, and we've been doing that for 4 or 5 years. And I know as these dinner groups get together and they share meals together, that there are going to be a lot of ordinary, plain things that happen in these settings. We'll talk about life. We'll do this and that. But there are going to be times when the conversations go a little deeper, when we start sharing our lives and what it means to follow Jesus and what God is doing in our lives, and we share that together. And it's important to understand that. And another thing about this whole scene here is that if you were going to look at, like, what does John 21 teach us? If you were going to encapsulate that in one comment, I might say, John 21 answers this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because we have Jesus on this occasion, and it's reflected by this third line here, when he says to Peter, "You follow me." But this wasn't the first time Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." I think we have three clear, distinct occasions in the life of Peter and the others where Jesus said to them, "Follow me." The first one is when Jesus first met Peter and Andrew and some of the others in John chapter 1. And John the Baptist has pointed Jesus out to them and said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's been preparing them for the Messiah to come, and here he is. And on that occasion in John 1, you have, you know, Peter and some of the others following Jesus, kind of, okay, he's there, but now what do we do? And Jesus is walking along, and they're following along behind him, and Jesus turns around and says, "What do you seek?" Or another translation says, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Where are you going?" And then Jesus says to them, I love this, come and you'll see. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. And you know, Andrew talks to Peter, and then the others kind of get on board. But you know, they're not on board in the way ultimately that Jesus is planning them getting on board, because it's later on in their ministry and association with him that there is another call to follow him, and we read about that in Luke chapter 5. Noah talked about that last week, and you remember it was that miraculous catch of fish, and they're astounded, they're humbled, they say, "Lord, we don't even deserve to be in your presence, you're so great." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And then we're told on that occasion that at that point, they left everything. Left nets, left boat, and they followed him in his earthly ministry. And so what we have here in John 21 is a flashback. If you've ever studied, and this isn't in my notes or anything, but if you've ever studied in depth the book of John, there are so many layers of meaning and depth in the book of John. John is very intentional with teaching things that have a deeper meaning or a double meaning. And this is one of those occasions he chooses to kind of to do that for us, to relate this story. Because it is a flashback. In John 21, they're out fishing. Peter says, "Let's go fishing. We don't know what to do. Let's go fishing." They go out. Just like in Luke chapter 5, there's no success in fishing. There's this guy on the beach. It's early in the morning. They can't tell who it is. And he says, "Throw your net over there." And they go ahead and do it. And then, you know, it's like this eureka moment. It's got to be Jesus. And Peter is so excited that he just jumps out of the boat, leaves the other guys with the fish, leaves the other guys with the hard job of following those fish in. I'm sure that's not why he did it. And he swims to shore. And the others finally get there, and Jesus is there sitting down in front of the fire, already had some fish. But he says to them, hey, get some of the fish you caught, and let's cook that as well. And so the lesson here is the same lesson from Luke chapter 5. Jesus is telling them, you need to understand, you need to recognize that you don't belong on these boats and fishing with these nets. He's recalling them back to what he had taught them in Luke chapter 5. They left their nets, they left their boats, and they followed him. And that's what they still need to do, right? What does it mean to follow Jesus? The call is personal. We'll talk about that in a minute. The call is costly. That's addressed here in John 21. But here, there's this question too. This all relates to the question of what does it mean to follow Jesus? There is an elephant in the room, is there not? What are you going to do with that elephant in the room? And that's, you know, related to Peter's failure. And I thought a little bit about this expression, the elephant in the room, that the air needed to be cleared about this. And I thought maybe a fitting metaphor is, what are we going to do about the whale on the beach? All right. Instead of the elephant in the room. There's a whale on the beach that has to be addressed. And Jesus is doing that in his conversation with Peter. The text, in my NIV version, if you notice in the divisions in your Bible, sometimes they will tell you what that section of Scripture is about. And by the way, this statement in your NIV, if you have the same one I do, that says Jesus reinstates Peter, is not in the original Greek, okay? That's just the NIV translators telling you about what that next long paragraph is about. And exactly what is that what's happening here? Is Jesus reconverting Peter? Is he restoring Peter? Has Peter fallen from grace? Where do things stand? What's going on here? What is the purpose of this discourse, particularly with Peter? And so we are reminded, if we flash back to Luke 22, just a few hours before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus, Simon, 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 asked to sift all of you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And then Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, today you will deny three times that you know me. I believe Peter meant every word of this. I believe he was very sincere in saying what he said. I believe that Peter was ready to die for Jesus, go to prison for Jesus. I mean, he demonstrates it when the group comes and wants to arrest Jesus, and Peter, he's ready to do what? He's ready to fight. He gets out his sword, and he swings it, and he cuts off the ear of one of the people's servants there. Jesus said, put away your sword. And Jesus, the Messiah, King, leader, the ruler, he turns himself in. He says, okay, I think at this point, I think Peter and the others are so disillusioned, so lost, discouraged. The king, our leader, the Messiah has died. Now, you know, this is before, or he's getting ready to die. And he's just afraid. His world, it's crumbling in around him and the others. And I think in my mind, and I can't get into the mind of Peter, but by this point, Peter may be thinking, Jesus isn't fighting. You know, why should I fight? Why should I risk my life? He's probably going to his death right now. He was afraid. It wasn't premeditated. Immediately, this is after Peter denies that he knows Jesus three times, warming himself, once again, warming himself at that fire when all these people are around him in the courtyard there close to where Jesus was being interrogated. John 21, there's a charcoal fire. This account in Luke 22, they're around that fire. You know, you sound like, I know you were with that man, Jesus. I can tell by your accent. I'm sure that you're with him. Three times, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. That would, you know, the equivalent, maybe someone were to go up to you today and ask you, are you a Christian? Or do you follow Jesus? What would you say? Yeah, I belong to him. Sometimes, you know, screaming and cussing in denying this accusation, Peter says, I tell you, I don't know him. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tears of anguish and disappointment and guilt. Just as Peter is saying, I don't know that guy, Jesus is walking through that courtyard. And to me, one of the most sublime, poignant moments in the New Testament is when the eyes of Jesus and Peter meet. What was that look like? Was Jesus' look a look of disdain? A look of disgust? A look of disappointment? In my mind, whatever that look looked like, I like to think that look was a look of love. A look of love. But that brings to us this question. How do you deal with failure? How do we deal with failure? You have Peter who lies, denies Jesus. There's Judas who betrays Jesus. At the end, feels bad about it. But with Judas, I think it was more of a self-pity and just like, what's the point of going on? But I think Peter may have been feeling some of the very same things that Judas was feeling. And I tell you what, Satan wants to use our disappointments, our failures, our you know, when we just blow it, to discourage us and tempt us to give up and just say, what's the point? And I think Peter was struggling with a lot of those things. But I want to remind you, you just read your Bible and you see the Bible is full of people of faith who had a lot of struggles with a lot of things and made a lot of blunders, and sometimes they fell flat on their face. Abraham's fear and lying, Moses's impatience and arrogance, David's committing of adultery and then covering that up and having somebody murdered. You just go down the list, Jacob's deceit. And what God wants us to understand in those situations is that we should not listen to the voice, whether it's the voice of the evil one or whether it's the voices of others who are telling us, just give up, give in, there's no point, why go on? It can't be done. When my dad was in recovery, my dad, as many of you know, my story was an alcoholic. A lot of dysfunction in my home and my family. When my dad got involved later on in a 12-step group, and thank God the last 2 years of his life he lived soberly. During that time he gave me a journal of when he was writing in that journal when he was going through his struggles. And what struck me in the words of my father were words of, it just can't get any better. Or it can't be any different. Or I've made too many mistakes for anything to come positive out of this. And yet, he spent the last 2 years of his life sober. Then there's this. Do you love me, Simon? And I don't want to get off on a tangent this morning. In the Greek, when Jesus asked this question to him first, he uses the word, uses agapao. It's more of a committed love. It's more of a decision than anything else. And when Peter replies in the Greek, it indicates that he uses the word phileo, which is a word of affection and love. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's a good thing to say. And so, I don't know if we want to make too much of the agape phileo or not. You know, when they're speaking to each other, they're probably speaking to each other in what language anyway? Aramaic. And I don't know if what they said in Aramaic is reflected in the Greek. But whatever Jesus is trying to do here, and I believe with all my heart that he's not trying to torment Peter. He's not trying to discourage Peter. He's not trying to rub Peter's face in the mistakes that he had made. He's not trying to make him feel guiltier because of what he had done. I think the person who needed this was not Jesus. Jesus knew. I think Peter, this was for Peter more than anyone else. It wasn't for Jesus. Don't you think that there were times after Peter did this that he wondered, in the limbo, in the in-between, if I loved Jesus enough, I would have never done this. If I was devoted to him the way I should be, I never would have failed in this way. Peter needed this. The other apostles who were there needed to hear this. The air needed to be cleared. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know. You know all things. You know that I love you." And really, that was all he could appeal to. Peter couldn't say, "Well, Lord, I've always been faithful and I've never let you down. I've never made a mistake. I've never put my foot in my mouth. I've never denied you." The only thing he could appeal to at this time was his knowledge of what Jesus knew about him. And his failure didn't mean that he didn't love Jesus. Jesus says, "Okay then, take care of my people. Serve others. There's something for you to do. I have a purpose for you." We went to Kings Island last week with Catherine and Ben and the grandkids, and there was a church group there. I don't know how many there were. There must have been 100 or more. They were all over the place. And on their shirts, it said, "God has a plan, and I have a purpose." And I love that. And I couldn't help but think, here are these believers in Jesus. And they're using this opportunity to serve, reach out, just by what they're wearing on their shirt to make people think about it. And so I don't want you thinking, this is Peter. He's an apostle. He's this great leader. What does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. It has everything to do with you. Because Jesus is saying to you and me today, right now, if you love me, I'm calling you to serve others and take care of others. And if it's to lead, if it's to be in this place at this time to serve this person, this is where I'm calling you. God can use you. So this week, some members here at Northeast are going down to City Gospel Mission to prepare a meal, once again a meal. And while many people may look at that as just an ordinary meal, it's just a service thing that we do, who knows what may happen in that context of encouraging one of God's lambs or one of his people. Somebody needs you. I'm not saying it's that. Most of the service and the caring for the sheep or others that goes on isn't organized. We have a lot of organized things here at Northeast, but it's certainly more than that. Okay. All right, I'm just going to have to skip through this, and I'm so sorry. The call is costly. Jesus says to Peter, I'll be done in just a minute. Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you. I like the fact that I'm not up here every week preaching. I don't miss that, okay? I really don't. I mean, I love doing it. But so I'm happy to do it occasionally. But you get out of practice. And you know as well as I do, I've always been so good about finishing right at 28 minutes. I've gotten out of practice, okay? So, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to go somewhere where you don't want to go, and you're going to be forced to stretch out your hands. And this, he said, to indicate the kind of death that he would die to glorify Jesus. History tells us Peter was crucified. Some early history says that Peter may have been crucified upside down because he said he didn't deserve to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. I don't know what to make of that. Take that for what it is. But we do know historically he died a martyr's death. And of all occasions, on this poignant, powerful moment, Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Lord, when Peter saw him, he's looking at John. Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So Peter's still messing things up. He's still messing up even when Jesus is calling him. And Jesus has to rebuke him then. If I want him to live till I return, so what, Peter? What is that to you? What about him? Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. And I'm going to close with this thought. And this gets back to the theme of John 21, which is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? This was a distraction for Peter, John. What's going to happen to John? Jesus says, it doesn't matter what happens to John. What matters is you follow me. And so that call is a personal call. Peter did fine. Peter came through in the end. But we need to remember, whatever those distractions are, do you wonder what's going to happen to those people who are out in the jungles and they never hear the message of Jesus? Or what about this person? How's God going to handle that situation? Or maybe we just get caught up in the routine of life. We get distracted. Well, what about all those hypocrites in the church? You know, there's lots of hypocrites. Jesus said, don't worry about them. I'll deal with that. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, you know, I don't want to come to church because if I came to church, the building would crash in and fall on me and everybody else. And I was tempted to say to that person that said that to me one time, you know, I am touched by your concern. By your concern about all these people. But really, what it was a tangent. It was a side point. It didn't have anything to do with the ultimate issue of, will you follow Jesus? And if you follow him, God's going to do great things through you. And I'm not saying, and Noah wasn't saying last week, that they're spectacular things. Sometimes they're just very simple things that make a world of difference in the lives of others. So we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you get to the place where you are happy and living in Jesus and following him and experiencing that abundant life in Christ, even with sometimes there being a cost. If it's your desire to be baptized or just find out more about Jesus or whatever it might be, don't hesitate to reach out to us. We are eager to partner with you in your journey. Let's sing.